Well, if you'll turn again with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we've been talking about flaws in your faith, that God wants to remove some things from our life, things that maybe we lack that we don't quite see, or maybe we've been wondering about some things. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Why? That we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. It's an interesting statement that Paul says to the church, because he recognized that there was something possibly there that was lacking in their faith, and he wanted to be able to see them and to be able to express it to them and hopefully teach them and equip them so that they could be better off from what they heard than they were before they heard it. We know that the word perfect is a Greek word katerizo, which is spoken of in Matthew 2 about Peter mending the nets. So you look at that word again and you see it in Ephesians 4 in a context of God gives fivefold ministry and he gives them for the purpose of perfecting the saints. Katerizo, putting them back together, mending them, causing them to be able to come back to the knowledge of God in such a way and to be restored in a relationship with God that they could live and function and have victory in life as God had ordained for them from the very beginning. In other words, as Adam and Eve were before the fall, God wants to bring us back and put us back together, because the human race has fallen. It fell in the garden, and every man is born in sin. And he's on his way to hell unless God intervenes in his life through his great mercy and grace. That being said, that we know that once God has saved us, that there is a journey that we're on. It is not always easy, that it can be very difficult. There are a lot of trials and difficulties and hardships that we face in life. And so the word there, we use the word flaw because it speaks of weaknesses, where there might be something that's a blemish or imperfection in your life, and the word flaw is what is the problem. Now, he says lacking here, which means also something that you fall short of or deficient in, similar to a flaw. Some imperfection that we're not maybe mature in a kind of way that we would overcome. That there's something missing in our faith. I believe everybody, when they look at their life, they realize that they have a need, that something can fill the lack in their life. Now, only Christ can do that, and only his word can do that. We've looked at a whole lot of things that we saw that we needed in our life where there are a lack of certain things. We looked at lack of discernment before this. Now we're talking about endurance. There's a lack of endurance. Remember in Hebrews 10:23, he says you have a need of what? Endurance. And then he's speaking that in the context of embracing the promises and holding on to the end. Because some people have what? Cast away their faith. So let's turn over there to Hebrews chapter 10 briefly. I don't mean to over-labor this point, but I don't know that you can, because there's something I believe in the church that is definitely needed, and that is endurance, perseverance, not giving in, holding on to what you believe. In verse 35, he says very clearly, "Cast not away therefore your what? Your confidence." Which is a synonym, in my opinion, to faith, which hath great recompense of reward. In other words, your confidence or your faith in God will be rewarded at the end. You will receive your reward of life. For you have need of what? Patience, or that's a bad translation. The better translation would be endurance. You have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So there seems to be a space in between the time that you have claimed something that you have until the time that you receive it. We call that the manifestation. So you have something by faith in your heart, but yet you have not seen it manifested in your life, whether it's the salvation of a loved one, whether it's the healing of your body, prosperity, and many other things that God promises in the Bible, because all of his promises are yes to us. And it's up to us to lay claim to those, because God has given them to us. But we know that during that period of waiting, that there's a lot of trouble that goes on, and our faith is being tested, no doubt, to see if we really believe what we say we believe. But it pertains to salvation as much as anything. You say you're saved. How do you know you're saved? Unless you're able to endure and overcome through life's trials and difficulties and hardships. If you don't overcome and you quit every time something gets hard, your faith is very weak, or you might not even have it. That's something that has to be determined. But you can get faith because it does come by hearing and through the Word of God. And so endurance is very important. So what is endurance? Well, as we said, the Greek word is hupomone. It's pronounced a little different than it's spelled, and it's basically a compound word. The hupo means to be under, just to be in a situation where you're under something. And the word meno means simply to, mone means to be abiding, continuing, and persevering. So under whatever you're under in life, persevere. In other words, don't quit. So if you're under pressure in life, you're under some trial that you're going through and people are against you and people are persecuting you or whatever it may be that's going on in your life, don't quit. Because that's what happens when the pressure comes. A lot of people give in. They're not able to handle it. They're not able to stick with it. So that's very important for the Christian. And so stay in the faith and fight. Hold on and don't quit. Was it Churchill that said, never, 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 never? I mean, he repeated that, give in, never quit. Never, never back off. That's something that Christians need to have deeply in their heart, because too many Christians have put their head in the sand and allowed a lot of things to emerge as far as deception and heresy and error and immorality within the church as well as around society, that they don't proclaim any more the truth, or they're not salt and light as they're supposed to be. And therefore, we have now a problem in our society. And it's not going to get any better. The Bible predicts in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, it's going to get worse and worse. You think you've seen the worst of it all? No, it's going to get worse. We can clearly say that. 2 Timothy 3 in the context, verse 1 and following, tells us very clearly that it shows 18 major sins that will take place in the society that's degenerated, where people are not saved. And it's manifesting its ugly head more and more. And so this word is very important. Now, one dictionary would say this is a character of a man. He's not moved away from his faith and his convictions. He's not easily swayed to give in to his loyalty to Christ, but under the greatest difficulties and hardships, he stays in the fight. He sticks with it. He doesn't give in. Now, that's something we all need to listen to, because sometimes when you're going through something, there's always that skepticism that can come, because the devil can fight our minds and he can try to bring the doubts and the fears and other things to our life. But we have to overcome that. We have to stay the course, because if we don't stick with it and we give in, then we're going to be defeated and we're going to lose. And that's not good. And so what will we have to endure is what we've been talking about, because it's good to know that. We said, first of all, we have to endure sound doctrine. And I think that's very important. We talked about that, about the need of discernment. A lot of people really lack that. I mean, they just seem to feed upon anything that a man who carries a Bible says something. They don't look it and check it out to see if it's true. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 and following, it tells us there that the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having these itching ears. Their lustful desires are just itching for somebody to come along and approve and validate their sinful lifestyle, just like this all grace teaching. Oh, that makes it just so wonderful and so easy. So I can divorce my husband. I can divorce my wife. I can marry somebody else. I can lie. I can cheat. I can commit fornication. I can live it with somebody else. That's the lifestyle you see today. That's what people talk about the most. And that's what's promoted in society today. And so there we are. But the Bible says to us, we are going to have to endure that. And they're going to give themselves over to fables or myths, fabrications. And you've seen that today, just like the day like today. You got one of the biggest myths that's being promoted out there with the Easter egg hunts and the Easter bunnies, which really to me is just wicked, because it really obscures the cross, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection. It really blinds people to the fact of what this is really about, the seriousness of it, and really the wonder of it and the amazement of it, because it is what the Christian faith is all about, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that validates everything he ever said is true. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. But it isn't, because he did rise from the dead. And so we talked about endurance in that particular sense. The time will come. Well, the time is here. But a lot of people are giving in because of heresy and error. I mean, there are antichrists and false Christ. There's a new false Christ, that man down in Florida now. He's saying he's Christ. And he says Paul was wrong about a lot of things he said. I mean, he's just a deceiver. And people just, I mean, the people flocking to him. And it's amazing. And it's amazing that somebody could just listen to somebody like that. Because the reason they do is because they've never read their Bible. They've never opened it up to read and say, well, this is nothing wrong with this. What do you mean there's something wrong with it? They would walk away from somebody like that. But people are being duped and lied to and deceived all over this world. And it's not going to stop. It's going to keep coming. Second, we said endure. We have to endure in obtaining the promises. It's very important to the Christian because Hebrews 11 and verse 33 says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and did what? Obtained promises. They obtained something. They appropriated something that God gave, which is a promise. Not just one, but thousands. Promises which we live by. This is what causes us to have courage, inspires our life. It just causes us to just really draw near to the Lord because he's given us precious promises, 2 Peter says. And they belong to those. And through those promises, we can escape the lust that is in the world. We can escape some of the things that are around us where the world's trying to offer us a way when God says, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I promise you this. All you got to do is believe me. All you got to do is take hold of my promise and hold on to it. And we included in that, along with it, trials. Because what comes, as we know, is the time that you start in faith until the time that you get over here, all these mountains over here to the end. Now, a lot of people don't make it. They stumble somewhere along the line. Some people just give in. Whatever the mountain is, whatever the valley is, whatever the situation is, they seem to just give in. And they throw the towel in. They'll go to a sinner-friendly church. They'll get around people who are a little easier to get along with, somebody who's just not so narrow or hard, because they keep pointing you to that word and they will not relent from it. They will not change. They simply say, this is what God said. Now, you either believe that or you don't. And you know, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, your faith doesn't make any difference in this thing because it's right whether you believe it or not. So it would be best that you begin to believe it and appropriate it for yourself because you would see the difference it would make in your life. And so this morning we want to go on because one more important thing. There's a lot, but just one more, if you'll bear with me. Because it's relevant to the hour in which we live. We have to endure persecution. And we're going to see some of the most fiercest persecution ever in this country. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it has begun. I believe it's been going on. And I don't believe it's going to end anytime soon. The Lord's going to come back for his people. But persecution because you're a Christian. Persecution because you stand out from everybody else. You're different. And the reason you're different is because you're real, you're true, you're genuine, authentic Christian. See, most people are just churchgoers, nice people, religious. They might be gracious in some ways and kind in some ways and giving in some ways. But when it comes down to what they believe, it's not there. It doesn't take long to find it out when you find out what they get involved in and when you start talking to them. They just believe anything as long as it's accommodating them, as long as it fits their mold. As long as it doesn't upset their home, their household, their goals in life, as long as it doesn't go contrary to the way that they want things to happen, they're fine. But you begin to tell them there are certain things that God requires of them, they begin to get a little edgy about that, and they don't like it. So persecution goes along, again, with faith being tested, because it's part of what happens. If you think that you're going to be free from persecution, then you're not a Christian. You're deceived. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did you hear that? All that live godly. Now, and you take out the godly and then you've left everything out. You take out in Christ Jesus, you have nothing. Because a lot of people live. A lot of people go to church. A lot of people claim to be religious. But do they really live a godly life as God has commanded in the Scriptures? I mean, denying like someone earlier mentioned about Titus. I mean, in Titus chapter 2, it says this, teaching us, verse 12, denying ungodliness. That we deny that. And worldly lust. That we should live how? Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Why are we doing that? Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for something. We're expecting it, that the Lord will return, that he will take his church out before the great tribulation. It's called the rapture of the church. And so we see here there's a little different emphasis here because of the persecution part than what we've been talking about, because it's going to happen. Like, for example, it's prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 and many other passages that there was going to be this kind of thing that's going to happen. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about persecution. But Matthew chapter 24, in verse 4, remember, after they'd asked him about when would be the sign of thy coming, and he began to tell them, take heed and let no man deceive you. He goes on down talking about wars, rumors of wars and troubles, and these things have to come to pass, but the time's not yet. In verse 7, he says, for nation shall rise against nation. That's ethnic group against ethnic group. That's the way the nation would come out, ethnic. The kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. Many places. We see that today. All these are what? Beginning. I think that has begun. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That certainly pertains to the Jewish nation, doesn't it? It really does. And it's more and more pertaining to Christians. And then it says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Betrayal and hatred. Is that happening today? And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That's happening today. And because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And next verse, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So right in context of all of this, he says, he that endures through this shall be saved. The implication being that a lot of people are not going to be able to be courageous this difficult time. If you read the book of Acts, you read the early Christian book of Foxes Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror, you read things about how the Christians have been persecuted down through the ages. I mean, they have been unmercifully, cruelly attacked. It speaks of that in the book of Hebrews, how that they had cruel mockings, that they wandered in sheepskins and deserts and caves, and they were sawn asunder. I mean, they were slaughtered and killed. For what? In the day of Esther, they wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to go out and destroy the Jew. It had to have been for Esther intervening and Mordecai. What would have happened to the Jewish people? But God intervened, like he always does, because he stops people from being able to remove his people from this earth. He always has a remnant. That's because of God's sovereignty and God's goodness and providence. And so persecution, you can see here as you read that this is the beginning of SARS. Persecution comes. The question is, will Christians suffer persecution? A lot of people don't really get that today. They think being persecuted is because somebody just doesn't like you, or just because you don't wear designer clothes. It's more than that. It's because of Christ. The big deal is all about Christ. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whatever position, it doesn't make it. It's all about Christ. Because as soon as you allow Christ to manifest in your life and you become salt and light and you make a stand about something, you become a target of the devil. You got a target on your back everywhere you go because they don't like the fact that you don't give in, that you're different. Because, see, what it's all about is you're living godly and they're not. They're seeing salt and they're seeing light. They can't handle that because they want to continue in their wicked lifestyle. And so, yes, they're going to suffer, and it's going to get bolder and bolder. I've seen that in my lifetime, how bolder and bolder the enemy has gotten. More and more are they coming out in the colleges and schools and the political realm and even religious circles and organizations and churches. And, you know, they're getting bolder about just, you know, denying the inspiration of the Bible, denying the Christ's resurrection, denying his virgin birth. I mean, it's not just the cults. It's happening within the context of the mainline denomination. We see this taking place. And so you see the groups claim that they are, you know, some groups say they claim they're being persecuted. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses say they're being persecuted. Why? Well, they're being persecuted because we have a right to be able to say, you're false. You're not lining up with the Bible. Then they pull out their Bible and say, my Bible says this, but your Bible was written by you. It wasn't written by God. And you see, they say, well, we're being persecuted. Now, I don't think that we should be squirting with the hose because they come on our property. I don't think we should do those things like that, but we need not bid them Godspeed. We need to tell them, sorry, we're Christian. We don't believe in their doctrine because it's false, and do you want to be saved? We can turn the whole table on them because we have the truth, and we're supposed to be able to give an answer of the hope that's within us. We're supposed to be able to refute everything that they say. But the problem, again, with arguing with these people is, as I've said before, the more you argue with them and the more they reply to you, the stronger they become in their deception. And so it's better off not to talk to them. To say, your religion is false. I'd suggest you go home, read your Bible, and put that Jehovah's Witness Bible away. That denies Christ, denies everything about him. And so, you see, that when you look at them closely, they're not being persecuted because of the truth of the gospel, the absolute truth. They're not being persecuted for Christ's sake, as much as it is for their own doctrinal beliefs, their own, you know, their own false deceptive truths that they have promoted and written about. So there are groups like that, whether they be Mormons or anything else, Seventh-day Adventists. You know, you just had recently heard about this little thing about the guy, a professor who is an evil man. I probably could rightly say most professors are evil when it comes to Christianity. He said, write Jesus on a piece of paper and then put it down and stomp on it. Y'all heard about that in the news, I'm sure. Well, the guy was a Mormon. Now, I appreciate his values and his morals, but he wouldn't do that. He made a stand. Well, that created a firestorm out of all of that. And, of course, it hit the mainstream media and the news, and good, because, again, it exposes the hypocrisy and the evil, wicked attitude of people within the academic realm. How that they want to malign Jesus, put him down, and they really do want to stomp Jesus out. They want him out of the picture. They want him away completely. They don't want him anywhere around you. Folks are coming after us. They're coming after Christianity. They're coming after you because of your beliefs. Did you just hear about the Time magazine article? Nobody's heard about that one. Isn't that interesting? Well, what they basically wrote about was that you need to watch out for your children because their religion might be something that creates a mental illness. Of course, they qualified a little bit and said, now, if they're doing good, that's good, but you need to really check them out. But if they're a little too fastidious, if they're a little too devotional and committed and loyal, there may be something wrong. And if you read the article very clearly, you see what they're coming after. Mental illness. They're coming after your guns. Because that was in the article. You've got to watch out for them. So, you know, they're clinging to their religion and their guns. This is something that's being set up to declare Christians and their beliefs. These people are mentally ill. Therefore, they're not acceptable as far as being able to buy a gun. Isn't that interesting? You don't think it's not something to that? I do. I think it's just the undermining as much as it can, undermining of Christianity, making people begin to be concerned about people with mental illness, especially the right-wing extreme Christians. And that's what you're going to be tagged as more and more as the time goes by. And so, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake because you're going to say, it's not about guns, it's about Jesus. Because one day he's going to come back and destroy all of you atheists. He is. He's going to destroy you all. Now, they're not going to like that, but that's the truth. That's what I read the last book of the Bible, and it says that. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 says something about us when we're persecuted. A lot of Christians don't realize how blessed they really are. Because you know what it says here? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So guess what we are? We're blessed. That ought to give us a little more joy rather than being so sad. It's nothing wrong with being sober, but joy. See, when people lose their joy, they lost the sense of eternity. They lost the sense of who is really in charge of everything because they don't realize, you know, you can almost laugh at a lot of these people who are so anti-Christ and so anti-Christian and all that they're saying. It's almost like you can smile at them and say, you don't know what's coming. You really don't know what's coming because one day God's going to let us rule over you. And you're not going to like that very much. They wouldn't like it if you said that. They're going to try to figure out, how's that going to happen? Well, you better check out the millennium because that's going to be a pretty sobering time. And so the kingdom of God is for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And we don't like the word suffer. I didn't say suffer sickness, but suffer because of righteousness. And that's because of Christ and his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood and the fact that he makes you righteous. You've been given a gift of righteousness. He knew no sin, became sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a gift that God gave you, Paul says in the book of Romans. We have that gift given to us because we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can ever do to even earn or deserve. You could do all the good works in the world the rest of your life. It still wouldn't earn righteousness, not on the basis that God gives it to us, because you're a sinner trying to earn it. And you cannot earn it. It's a gift of God. That's an important thing. The church today looks like the world when you look at it. It's just a big organizational club. A whole lot of socialites and sinners and adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals can come together and gather together and sing songs, take out Amazing Grace, take out the blood of Jesus, take out everything that would make you have a little sense of conviction and have your little club party. That's about what it's about. More and more you see that the churches are adopting the, it's nothing wrong with homosexuality. They have equal rights too, don't they? A lot of religious people are falling on board with that. I don't think that a homosexual has any rights. He lost them all because of his sin. He's an abomination to God, and God will judge him just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. See, that don't go over good. It don't fly well. But see, that's the truth. Until they repent and come to the Lord. And so they avoid the important issues of life, and they're skillful at it. They're very skillful at it because they simply got a lot of people who are willing to listen to somebody, follow along, and don't even ever question, what does this mean in the Bible? Why does it say this? They don't know their scripture. They've never read their Bible, and so they follow anything. So anything that makes us look extreme or different from the world is wrong. And so that really comes down to the fact that everything we believe is extreme, isn't it? And everything we believe is different from the world. We believe that Christ is our healer. The world doesn't believe that. We believe that God will provide our needs. The world doesn't believe that. We believe that God wants us to be holy and to live righteously. The world doesn't believe that. We believe in turning our cheek and not suing. The world doesn't believe that. You can go down a list of things. I mean, we don't believe in Christmas and Easter Bunny. The world does. And the church does. The religious mainstream denomination does. There's a difference. There's a big difference between Christianity and religion. True Christianity. And that's why I've told you this. To tell you again, you're going to be persecuted for one reason. Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. You mean to tell me you can't be religious? What about Mohammed? And what about all of the other goonies out there? The goonies, the moonies, and the loonies. Oh, that's all right. You know, there's more than one way to God, isn't there? Nope, there's only one way. Well, then you're narrow. Absolutely, that's biblical. It's exactly what the Bible says. Well, then you're extreme. You've got a mental problem. Now, the true mental illness is in the liberal. That's where it's really at, because they avoid the Bible and they hate Christ. But you look at most denominations, and they're like a large social club. The people join it. They're from different. They form these different groups within. You have the women's group. You have the men's group. You have the homosexual group. You have the unwedded mother's group. You have the, how to get married again group. And overcome your divorce group. You have all these little groups that begin to form, and it's just a big social club. And they're all about Easter and Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, and those things can be good. But even they have been invaded. The Girl Scouts have been invaded. Now they're trying to get to the Boy Scouts. There's no end to this. And more, it's just a way to get into the church to pull it down. It's just a big old social club. And when you say that, people think, This is supposed to be Easter. You're supposed to be talking about the resurrection, aren't you? Folks, I'm talking about the resurrection, everything I say. Because if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, why would we have to endure? But see, people want a little pageant. They want you to dress up like it's Easter. I tried my best. I got a little bit of purple on. So the Methodist minister on these kind of days, come out with that little more darker purple on, and they want to look more like, hey, this is really Easter, isn't it? No, it's Passover. But we have to endure, folks. And we're going to be hated by all men. As the Bible more and more predicts that. I mean, you do all these good works and they think that they're doing, you know, doing God a favor. And by this we earn our salvation. It doesn't work that way. So you can't avoid persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 again says, all that live godly are going to suffer persecution. And here's where it comes from. When you refuse to compromise your beliefs. Well, can't you compromise a little bit here? I've had people come in here this, who want to be a part of this church. After a while, they want you to compromise. Well, we need to talk to the board. There is no board. There's a board up there. You can go talk to it if you want to. You can write on it. You can look at it. You can smile at it. But I don't know what it's going to say to you. See, people want to, they want to have a democracy. It don't work that way. But that's what they want. Because they want to compromise. They want to, can't we just tone it down a little bit? Nope, I'm not going back. I'm not interested in going back to what I was and living the way I was as much as I am. It's about gaining the reward that God has there waiting for me at the end. And making it into heaven. Because you can go all the way, like I said last week, you can go all the way to right here, and you can recant, and you'll go to hell. And if that's what you want, go right ahead. You go right ahead, but that's not what I want. And so when you refuse to compromise your ethics, your morals, your beliefs, it upsets people. It's all it takes is just for you to tell your boss you're not going to lie. All it takes for just, you know, I'm not going to do that. Because that's what they want you to do. Because most people think that Christians are just a big facade, big put on. You are a pretender. I bet you have a weak point somewhere. And that's the whole point of this, because I believe we do have weak points. You put enough pressure on individuals, they begin to give in somewhere. Why do they do that? It's because they don't have this loyalty, this endurance, willing to stay steadfast to the end through all of the difficulties and hardships. Just put the pressure on them. And the Bible predicts that will happen. And so you stand for righteousness, and when you stand for righteousness, it exposes unrighteousness. When you stand to be godly, it exposes that which is ungodly. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. So they think something is wrong with you. You must belong to a cult. There must be really something wrong with you, because I've never heard this before. What Bible have you been reading then? Or what preacher have you been listening to? What church do you go to? You say, well, they quote the Bible. Do they get past John 3:16? Do they get into the deeper life? Do they get into the Sermon on the Mount and tell you, and most of them say, well, now, these are pretty good principles, but they're not good until the millennium. Oh, really? Why are they all throughout the Bible then? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the day, then why is it in the book of Acts three times? So what they want to do is just compromise and compromise and compromise, and people begin to fall on board with that and believe all that trash. And they never go home to read the Bible. They just go by all the curriculum that's given to them in the Sunday school classes and all the brainwashing that takes place, not only in the schools, but in a lot of churches. Because people are not challenged to open up their Bible and to read it. And we're looking at a challenging passage when we look at that in Thessalonica when he says, I come to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That's challenging. To admit that there's something missing, something lacking in your life. This is the reason you're not really getting the victory. This is the reason the promise is not working for you. This is the reason your family's not getting along or your marriage is not doing good. It's because you haven't learned to endure. You gossip and you criticize and you moan and groan every time something happens or goes wrong. You look for faults in other people's lives and can't see your own. Criticism. Is that true? Because if it is, it's something that's lacking in your life. You're not able to endure very well. You're always pointing the finger in another direction. And so you find out that people begin to think something's wrong with you. They call you holier than thou. You know, when you don't follow along with all of their trashy ways of life, their dirty jokes, they say something and you turn around and walk away. And you don't laugh. So, well, what's wrong with you? Didn't you think that was funny? So, no, I didn't think it was very funny. I thought it was very common. Well, who do you think you are? You're holier than thou. No, I never said that. You're the one who made all this statement. Why are you upset? Because I walked away. It goes both ways. And somebody says, how can so many people be wrong? How can so large amount, how can this whole world be wrong and you be right? Because a few that be find it. Not many. God didn't choose many wise and noble, smart and intelligent. He didn't choose many. But he chose some. And that's us. He chose us out of his sovereignty and his goodness and his mercy. It's called election. God elected us to salvation. And what he's begun in our lives, he will complete. Because God loves his elect. And it's up to us to make our calling in election sure in this life, which comes back to being the one who endures. I don't know anybody that believes this way. Oh, you really don't. Well, have you ever read about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did you ever read about Paul? They believed this way. Did you ever read about Jesus? He believed this way. Oh, no. Yes, he did. Did you ever read it? So you've got to challenge people. You got to somehow or another believe that you can cast down all those imaginations they got in their minds and the false revelation that's been taught to them by these denominations and challenge them. Go open your Bible up and read it and find, because there are other people who believe like this and not many did follow. Some came to the Lord and some didn't. So I'll challenge you to go home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about Paul. Read about Jesus and see how they believe. And go back to the Old Testament and read the prophets and see how they believed. Read about the three Hebrew children. Read about Daniel. Read about Joshua and Jericho and their journey into the promised land. You'll find out how the battle was, because it's there. It's very clear. And so we come always back, you know, to the word of the holidays. That's the most upsetting thing in all of these people's lives. Your life is based on a holiday. Your life is based upon a myth. How can people base their whole life centering around some myth that man has created and then just follow along with that and not see the deception that's in it, not seeing how? You say, well, what's so big about it? It's because it causes people to not believe God's word. It says in Mark chapter 7, it makes the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So therefore, the virgin birth becomes of no effect. Therefore, the resurrection becomes of no effect. It doesn't have that deep, abiding, penetrating effect upon a person's life that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, and he's been raised from the dead. The most marvelous thing that we can find ever in this world. Amazing. And if he has not risen from the dead, then God didn't validate everything he said and done. But he did, and God did validate it. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us to believe it and to follow him in his steps. So church members like this kind of religious holidays and go along with all of the traditions, whether it's Halloween, whether it's St. Valentine's Day. Oh, my goodness. I mean, you can take them all. They love it. It's one festivity after another, one drunken orgy after another. They just jump on the bandwagon and they go through all these little things and they think they're happy and jolly and everything else, but they're on the way to hell. Because if you were to tell them something is wrong about that, they wouldn't like it one bit. I remember my family, they wanted to, so bad they wanted to get together on Christmas. And they wanted me to be involved, of all people, they knowing what I believe. So they decided to have a little get-together before, you know, a couple weeks before Christmas. Let's just get together. So I told my wife, I said, well, I'll go. Oh, she was so elated. And so we went. What was any difference? No, same old. The drinking, the cursing, the joking, the foolishness. There was nothing at all about anything being holy. And I walked there and told my wife, I left early and I told my wife, I said, I'll never go again. Never. And the reason I won't go again is because none of that glorifies Christ. And I'm supposed to be separate, set apart from that, not to be a part of it or participate in it. Now, they don't understand it. You know what? It doesn't bother me. I'm not insecure. Insecure people, that bother them and that manipulates them then because of the guilt that's in them. Well, maybe we need to go along. Maybe we need to show them that we are bigger than that. What? I am bigger than that. I don't have to identify with it. I don't need it in my life. That's what makes me bigger than that, not because I'm going to submit to their ways and compromise my convictions. What makes you bigger than that is because you stand pure to what you believe. Because if you start going down that road, you start going back. There's people that have left this message of the message of faith or deeper life, or ever how you want to word it. They've gone back to the Baptist churches. Now they're participating in the Christmas events and pageants. Why are they doing that? Because they've been talked out of their faith, and they've compromised. They did it because their children got involved. They did it because it's emotional, and did it because they think, well, we can be a witness. Well, it looks like to me it's reversed. Looks like they have changed you rather than you changing them. And that's exactly what happens. There's no doubt about it. So are you committed to live the truth knowing that you're going to be different than everybody else? And knowing that you're going to be talked about and persecuted, laughed at, and mocked? Oh, I mean, them people, they're strange. They don't believe in Christmas. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a lie. Very few would even think that. They just say they don't believe in Christmas. They don't even know what Christmas is about, as far as the Roman Catholic holiday is concerned. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. This is the parable of the sower. He's talking about different people receiving. This is a parable actually of the hearts where the seed is being sown. And different people have a different condition of heart, and therefore the seed is able to penetrate to a certain degree in different hearts. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Oh, I've had them come. Man, I've never heard anything like this. And 3 weeks later, they're cursing you. They're walking out the door mad, angry. Because it says, yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when, oh my goodness, when tribulation or persecution comes, what happens to them? Because of the word. Oh, just because of the word? You're persecuted? What do you mean because of the word? Because of the truth. By and by, he is offended. Or the word offended means stumble. It's spoken of in Luke, in the context of Luke, the parable of the sower. They fall away. They back off. They quit. I don't want no part of that. I didn't sign up for this. Nobody ever asked you to sign anything. Asked you to believe. Well, believe what? Believe the Bible. Every jot and tittle. Believe what it says. That becomes a real difficult thing for so many people today, and then you just know it, and they begin to compromise. Why? The word, you could put in your margin there where it says tribulation or persecution, you can put the word pressure. Pressure on their lives, pressure on their faith to compromise, to give in. Pressure to change. Pressure to be accepted by other people. Pressure to be liked. Pressure to be in the crowd that likes you. Be accepted by the gang. That's what it's all about. Because if you're different, you stand out, nobody wants to be around you. They kind of look at you, down the nose at you. They kind of mock you. They do everything they accuse you of being. It's exactly what happens. It's called projection. And so they begin to talk about you and gossip about you, but accuse you of doing the very thing. And so you realize that what you believe is going to bring persecution because of the word. So if you're going to stick around to the end, then it means you're going to have to believe this word. Well, I don't have to believe anything because you say it. No, you don't. You have to believe, and I don't ask you to believe it because I say it. And I've told you that I don't know many times. But you have a right to go home and see if it be so, like the Bereans. And if it be so, you ain't got no choice. You can reject it, but you really don't have no choice, do you? But to believe it. But it's true whether you believe it or not. And God will judge you by this word that you hear. And can you imagine how many people are going to stand before God one day and give account of everything they've heard as what they've done? Well, didn't you go over there and hear this? Didn't you hear this person say that? Didn't you pick up that book and read that about the truth? Yet you rejected it? You went ahead and divorced your wife anyways and married three other women? You heard him say that homosexuality is wrong, but you went on in your lifestyle? Away from me, you that worketh iniquity. Away. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible says, and people don't like that kind of thing. That's what happens. So this is clearly here because, I mean, people don't want to be persecuted. And persecution means to pursue after you with an intent to harm you. That's what happens. And so, I mean, just, you know, we talk about the dating game way before it ever became something that has somewhat become a little more accepted in some groups because people started writing books about it that were popular. But we were saying this back in the 70s, before it ever was something that people even talked about. And that a lot of people didn't like it. A lot of parents didn't like it. A lot of teenagers didn't like it. Didn't make no difference to me. Because I believe that it's wrong. I know what it does to people. I was in that game. I know where it leads a person. One after another, and then you go right into marriage, and you marry this one, doesn't work out, marry another one. Kind of like the dating game. They call it going steady. I asked most people how many people you went steady with. They said, oh my goodness, I couldn't count them on both my hands and my feet. Well, that's the way it is in life, isn't it? And so, who can we expect to be those who persecute us? Let me give you a list of that. Let's look first at Luke 21, because I want you to know it's coming. I want you to be ready. Luke 21 and verse 16. First group that you're going to find the persecution has come from, and it's surprising, is your own family. You wouldn't think that would be true, but the Bible predicts it. Luke 21, 16, and you shall be betrayed both by, betrayed by parents, brethren, kinsfolks. Of course, he mentions friends, and some of those will cause you to be put to death. Wow. My parents, my brethren, and kinsfolk, my cousins, my uncles, my aunts. You can put the list there. You can take it out as far as you can go on that little family tree because they're kinsfolk. I mean, grandma gets wind of it. Great-grandma gets wind of it. An uncle, a great-uncle, second cousin. I mean, where do you want to go with this? They get wind of the fact you speak in tongues or you believe this way or you're going to that church or you don't believe in Christmas no more and you were brought up that way. What's wrong with you? Why'd you give up the Christmas tree? Why'd you give up Santa Claus? Because it's a myth. That's why. And they look at you like you're crazy. Like you got a mental illness. And you really wonder who is the problem. And so when we convert to Christianity, a lot of times you find that your family disowns you. They don't like what you're involved in. They think that you really are going off the pathway of right. That you're extreme, that you're narrow, that you've really got yourself involved in something. It's a problem. And nobody wants to bring persecution purposely. I don't believe they do. I think there are a few that probably do. I think the homosexuals want to do that. The feminists want to do it. And the media wants to do it. And politicians. But I don't think anybody in the family wants to purposely persecute you. But I think it's just this tradition that gets so ingrained in their hearts that they are alarmed at the fact you believe a certain way. You know, the world is all upset today because some schools are saying, we're taking Easter out. The word Easter. We don't want you to use the word. I'm glad they're taking it out. I think, praise God, somebody took it out. Now, how would that go over in the mainstream news? They'd suck in so much wind, they would blow up like a toad. Well, why are you so glad they took it out? Because it ain't no such thing. It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a Passover. It's Jewish. Ooh. There you go again. Persecution will come, folks. It happens. No one wants to bring persecution purpose. I don't believe that, but I believe it's stirred up because they are so entrenched in their myths and their traditions that they don't know any better than what they do. And so it's times we have to make a stand for Jesus and for righteousness. So what do you do if your family comes to you and tells you certain things that you can't believe no more? Suppose they start telling you, well, you can't believe that. You can't go to that church. You can't speak in tongues. That's wrong. What are you going to say to them? How are you going to respond? Is it all for Jesus, or are you just singing a little song because it sounds good? I surrender all. Are you willing to love God more than you do your own family? Because it tells us that in Matthew chapter 10, you love your own mother or father more than you do God, and you're not worthy of me, he says. I didn't say it, he did. And if he said it, it's alarming that if you don't really get a good challenge in your life to realize that you need to say something to your parents like, I love you as my mother and my father, but I am not going to bow to your tradition, I'm not going to bow to your deception or your error. I'm going to continue the way I'm going because the Bible says it. I suggest you go home and read your Bible. Well, I'll be glad to read a few passages to you if you would like without getting upset. And let's see what the truth is. Let's go home and pick up a Collier's or Britannica encyclopedia and see what it says about these holidays. unless they've changed them and the new ones and made it more acceptable. Because if you read what it says in the old traditional definitions, you'll find that that is all corrupt. It has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. The Bible says we are to try to live with peace with all men as much as it lies within us. And some of us have a whole lot more lying in us than others do. There's no argument to that at all. But we really need to gear up a little more on this because it's not going to get any better. Then he says, friends. Who are your friends? Because who you have friends with, who you become friends with, reveals something about who you really are. The people you run with, the people you associate with. I know we have this social media today, you friend somebody, but who are you friending? Are you friending a homosexual? An adulterer? Doesn't the Bible say come out from among them and be separate? Would that apply in social networking? Would it? Absolutely. Why would I want to identify or be a friend with them? Because it gives me a whole lot of names. And look at that. I've got 5,650 friends. Well, I got 10,400 following me on Twitter. Oh, isn't that so nice? You're going to have a lot of friends in hell. That's about the end of all of that. Friends. And so people say, well, yeah, that reveals something about, if I were to look at your Facebook and really know who these people were, would it be, if God were to look at them, is it acceptable with God? Is it? You have to really ask yourself that question. Because you might find that you're friends with people who are really anti the Bible. All they got to do is be against something that is true in the Bible, that is clear as clear can be, in principle, and you find out they're not a friend of God. They're an enemy. And the Bible tells us in James 4 about being friends with this world, that you're an enemy of God. I don't want to be friends with them. I want to be nice. I want to be gracious. I didn't say we couldn't be that. But being nice and gracious doesn't mean I have to, you know, tag them as a friend, that I have to fellowship with them and eat dinner with them and socialize with them. I can communicate to them. I can work around them. I can't come out from the world altogether, but I can make a stand. I can let them know who I am. If they want any avoidance to take place, it'll have to be, they will begin to avoid me and you because you make a stand about certain things. In Psalms 55 and verse 12, I wish, well, that Christians would wake up and see what's going on. Psalm 55, verse 12. He's speaking about wickedness and deceit and guile that's in the midst. Verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me that I could have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my God, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. Ooh. Can you think back of anybody that you have been known before that claimed to be a Christian, that you were friends with, but has turned against you? I can. And there'll be more. It'll keep on happening. Because it's prophesied and predicted that these people will turn against you and hate you and even cause some of you to be put to death. Would they dare call the government up on you? Make a phone call? Would the children turn their parents in? Sure they would. Would parents turn their children in? The Bible predicts it would do it. That's a sobering thing, folks, in these last days. I think also we can put in there neighbors. Your neighbors. I like being neighborly. I don't have any problem with that. Again, being kind and gracious and nice to people. But you find a lot of times people hear about you and they begin to gossip about you, the rumors and the lies, and you know they begin to text about you, email about you, and say things about you. I've heard so much stuff come back, it's just water off the duck's back. Because they'll say anything just because it makes them, I think they feel good about hearing their voice. And anything they can say, it makes them popular. But sometimes I hear things about, well, they speak in tongues. Isn't that terrible? We went to the Methodist church where we got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and those people there hated tongues. But I remember we went downtown to back in those days, a long time ago now, went to Jimmy Swagger's meeting and looked around. Somebody punched me and looked around back and, well, there's that Maud back there. She's back here at this meeting. Jimmy Swagger spoke in tongues. But they came to the meeting. Yet they persecuted us and criticized us because we spoke in tongues. Yeah, hypocrisy. Why were they there? You almost want to go up and say, hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you. Glad you came here. What are you doing here? You want baptism in the Holy Spirit? I don't want to put salt in the wound. Sometimes you'd like to. What about the government? Because you can add the government to your list. The government is an enemy of the Christian. I mean, you look at, you know, the communist countries down through the ages. Stalin, Mussolini. You make a list of them. The China, Russia. These people were enemies of Christianity. They maligned them. They began to marginalize them, say things about them, propaganda, stir up the mob. Same thing is happening right now. I mean, history, if you're talking about history repeating yourself, it's going on right now because there's political groups that are full of contempt against Christians. You say anything, I mean, the media is despicable in the way that they come against Christianity and say things. And a lot of people listen to that garbage. And it stirs them up. Well, I can't believe that the Christians would do that kind of thing. Like Time Magazine, the article they wrote. I mean, you're a little too devoted. See, I think this church would be classified. Them people are too dedicated. They're too devoted. I mean, they don't miss meetings. I mean, they're there. They pray. Them people are, they're mentally ill. If there's any mentally ill religious group, it's one I can think of. It's the Muslim religion. Then people have a mental problem. Really, it's demonic because they will kill. They breed to have killers. That's what they do. You don't think that's not going to happen in this country where there's not going to be uprisings, street problems? We've got 150,000 or more Muslims in Michigan. You don't think that they're not going to rise up? I mean, they're taking over in that particular area. You don't think they're not going to launch something from there? You don't think they're not in touch with some of these other extreme terrorists? They are definitely in touch with them. You don't think North Korea is not a problem? Them people are smarter than you give them credit for. They're cunning and crafty. You look at the cyber warfare that's going on right now. What are we going to face? EMPs, electric magnetic pulses, knocking us back into 100 years? What are people going to do? What's going to happen? We're in the end times. And persecution is going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. I mean, look at the issue on abortion. Look at the homosexuality. I mean, they're saying almost 50% of the Americans are, America is split over the subject now. I can't believe that. Something's not right. Because if people were to hear the truth about it, I believe the numbers would go down in favor of being against homosexuality. But the truth not being told. It's all about rights, civil rights, redefining marriage. Marriage has been defined. It's sealed. It's done with. It's done away with. I mean, it's one man and one woman forever. Well, that's just, you know, that's just your old mental illness religion. That's the way they'll talk to you. And so it's happening. They hate Christ. Let me remind you what John 15 says, because this is what it's all about, folks. It's not about anything else but Jesus Christ. And we're suffering for his sake. We're identified with him. He lives in us, and we are taking up his lack now in the fact that we are suffering as if he was here himself. In John chapter 15 and verse 17, these things I've command you that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So who did they hate first? They hated Christ. If you were of the world would love his own. That tells you a lot about a whole lot of people. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will also keep your sayings. They will. They will charge you with all kinds of things because you say what Christ says. They absolutely will. Then down chapter 16, verse 1, these things I spoke unto you that you should not be offended or stumble or fall away. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a favor. Let's get rid of these Christians because it will just, they're the scourge of the earth. They're just creating a lot of problems and division. If we had got rid of them, everything would be okay. And we'd be doing God a great service. It'll come to that. That's what the Antichrist will arise up and want to do because he's against everything Christ stands for. And so they're of the world, therefore they hear the world. What about religion, as we just read in John 16? Will religion persecute you? Look at all of the religious groups, the World Council of Churches and many other religious groups are taking on the homosexuals and are agreeing with abortion, agreeing with all, and they begin to be anti-Christian. Because when you stand up and say something, they will attack you. Well, that's just extreme right-wing people. They're extremists. In other words, they're allying you in a frame just as if the terrorists are extreme left wings, you're extreme right wing. You're just as bad as the terrorist. You don't think it's not happening? It is. And it's not going to get any better. And so it's going to keep on. What about people who are in various denominations? Who are lawyers, doctors, and politicians? I mean, officials. People with some clout. You persecute their religion, you don't think they couldn't say something or create some problem towards you? You know that the Jehovah's Witness was started by Judge Rutherford? Don't you think he couldn't cause some problems for some people who were against his religion? Don't you think there are not people today out there in government that are liberal can be that will come against you? And when you stand up or something, they will hate you. We find it hard to believe that religion works against people. We find it hard to believe that our friends or our family, we stick our head in the sand and say that'll never happen. But see, I have renewed my mind to the point that I know, just like the Jews have learned, the people that said that will never happen. And now they know they can't say that no more. Because it did happen, and it can happen again. And we would be fools and we would be deceived to think it couldn't happen again. And who's behind it all? The devil. Because he worketh in the prince of the power of the air, he worketh in the children of rebellion. And all of these we've mentioned before are unregenerate people who have the devil in them. And so it comes down to a conclusion for all of us, and that is keeping a right perspective in all of this. So let me just close with a few things to help you endure. Keep a right attitude. It's so important. You got to keep a right attitude. You have to realize that the people you're dealing with, even as Stephen did when he was being stoned to death, even as Jesus did when he was being crucified, that these people here, a lot of them, they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They don't have any sense of eternity or what's going on. You got to have a forgiven spirit. You have to have a good attitude, because if you don't, then the devil's going to get you. And you're going to get bitter, and you're going to get angry and unforgiven, and the devil's going to use that to tear you apart and eat you up. So keep a right attitude, because the early church was tested beyond reason, just as the Old Testament saints were cruelly mocked, killed, and murdered, so they were in the New Testament, the book of Acts. But what did they do? They overcame. They endured. They stood the test of time. They stood all of those tests, and they were able to make it to the very end. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, in the context, he speaks to the church at Smyrna there. He says, I know thy tribulation, and it'll just be 10 days. Just endure. Be patient. Now, you can take 10 days literally, or you can take it. It's a short time. It won't be long. And so he says, be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful to what? To death, and you receive the reward after you've done the will of God. Is it the will of God to endure and to keep a good attitude? It certainly is. And so there are plenty of Christians who profess Christ who don't obey him and don't live the Christian life. Are you one of them? Are you just one who's just professing but not possessing it, not really living the right kind of attitude? You can't allow yourself to be deceived about your salvation and about who you are. Because if you're being tested, it's for a purpose, to find out what you really believe. Secondly, like Matthew 5:44 says, you've got to pray for your enemies. This is the hardest thing you will ever have to do. It's a hard, I may tell you, you get down on your knees, you start praying for somebody that said some of the things they have said about you and done some things But like he says in Matthew 5 and verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why? "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't the publicans do the same?" They sure do. "If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do this? Be therefore perfect," or mature, "even as your Father which is in heaven perfect." Be the way he wants you to be. You forgive, you express love, and you pray for them. Did Stephen pray for his enemies while they were stoning him to death? He did. Did Jesus pray for his enemies while they were crucifying him? He did. And you see that down through history, and that's what God requires of us. And so from the cross, he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then it gets harder because Matthew 5:10 says this also. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Can you rejoice when you're going through hardships like that? Can you rejoice that you're being persecuted? It's not an easy thing to do. But persecution would be a sign that you belong to Christ. And it would also be a sign, a token of their perdition, but evidence of your salvation. Because you know that there's a reward on the other side. It's just a matter of time that you're going to get to a place called eternity, and God's going to look at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's all good in theory, but when you get down to the practice of it, it's not easy. It ain't easy. But that's where we have to really give it all we've got. And the last thing I'll say is this. We have to endure. We have to hold on. Don't give up. No matter what you're going through in life, whether it's obtaining a promise, trials, whether it's listening to false things and being corrected, or whether it's persecution, don't give up the truth. Don't turn your back. Be like Moses, who endured as seeing him as invisible. Keep your eyes on eternity, folks. Keep your eyes on the reward that's at the end of this whole thing, because what we have here is nothing compared to what we have on the other side. Nothing compared to it. This is just a little bit of the world that we get to associate with. We get blessed. We get to have some good times in this life, but there's something so far beyond all that we experience here. We can't even imagine it, but it's there. And the Bible reveals that to us. And Moses endured through all of that, seeing him who's invisible. So don't look on the things that's seen. Look on the things that are not seen. And the only one way you can do that is by looking into the Word and seeing what God says and embracing it as your very own and not giving in. My one desire for this whole church is that everybody would persevere and endure. Nobody would quit over trivial things nor difficult things. That's the only thing I really desire for all of you, because on the end of that, we will all be on the other side and we will receive a reward and there will be rejoicing in heaven. And that's what we want, isn't it? Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to keep our eyes opened and keep us alert and awakened, that we can see the very problems that are in our midst in this hour in which we live, and the difficulties and the hardships, that we could be prepared in this life and be ready for all that's about to take place, that we might be able to endure and to hold on to eternal life, to hold on to you and not give in and not recant our faith through the worst and most difficult situations in life, even death, that we would not recant our faith or fall away. And we believe that you will continue to be with us and to give us the grace to endure all things to the end. In Jesus' name.